As we start this morning, I wanted to give a little bit of an announcement. In 2 weeks, on the 22nd of May, we're going to be having our Membership 1 class. So if you are new to the church and you're wondering what this is all about, or if you've been in the church for some time and you're going, you know, I'd like to become a member of the church, or I'd like to even just consider what does it mean to be a member of the church, we'd like to invite you to our Membership 1 class on May 22nd, following the second service. If you are interested in that class, you can sign up. You can talk to Jeannie. She will get you signed up, or you can go online and sign up for that as well. But we'd love to have anybody who is wanting to and be a part of that. So on May 22nd. All right. Continuing on in our study in Luke, have you ever been given a gift that for like the longest time you couldn't help but share the story of that gift? You know, I mean, you get birthday gifts, you get Christmas gifts, you get stuff like that, but there's times in your life where there's a gift that just kind of, that story keeps going on and you have to tell that story. Several years ago, I've been playing golf for a long time, and I'm not good at it, but I enjoy golf. Any chance that I get to go out, I enjoy going out and playing golf. But for the longest time, I had what was probably considered to be a mix-and-match golf set. If you know what that means, it's really a garage sale golf bag kind of thing, you know. It's like you have probably six different types of golf sets or clubs from different makers and different. So it was kind of bad. And then I had these shoes that my brother had given to me when I was in college. They were golf shoes, and they were like that white leather, fake leather stuff. And I had worn them so long and so much that fake leather was falling off. It was like shredding. And so I'm out there golfing with these guys I'm having a good time, but it's a mix and match set of clubs. Well, one Saturday morning, we had a men's Bible study that we would meet with, and afterwards I would go to my office and I would prepare for Sunday morning, make sure that I was ready for the next day. And as I'm sitting there, my youth pastor walks into the room and he goes, "Hey, Pete, can I show you something down in the youth room?" And I'm like, "Oh man, what happened in our youth room? You know, come on." So I'm like, "Yeah, fine, let's go down." So we walk down the stairs and he opens the door and I walk in and there's three guys standing there in a line with their arms crossed like this. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I do? They brought me down here to kill me. And then all of a sudden, my youth pastor goes, "Pete, we are embarrassed to go golfing with you." He goes, "You have the worst set of clubs. Your shoes are falling apart. We don't even like to be seen with you on the golf course." So he goes, so we all got together and they stepped out of the way, and there in the room was a brand new set of clubs, new golf bag, new golf shoes, and they said, "Now you can golf with us." Stories. We have stories. We love to tell stories. Stories of good things. Stories sometimes of bad things. Moms, you have all kinds of stories to tell. You know, I'm sure every mom in here has a delivery story, right? You've got it. You know, mine was 36 hours. Mine was 12 minutes. Mine, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, you have all of these different stories. And you love, we are story people. We love to hear stories. We love to tell stories. Some are fish this long stories. Some are greatest bargain stories. But you know what? A story reaches us more than anything else. And this morning we want to look at a story of a man who had a story to tell. A man who was saved by Jesus to tell a story. And this is in Luke chapter 8. And I'd encourage you to go there in your Bibles if you have one. If you don't have one, they're in the seats in front of you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And this is just an incredible story. Starting in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is truly an incredible story. I mean, could you imagine? Jesus arrives on the shores at this place in the Gerasenes, and this man comes running up to him, and I'm sure it had to have been a very surprising situation, because here's a guy that is probably very dirty, looks bad, and, you know, not wearing clothes. He's got chains and stuff, and he's dragging behind him, and you know, he just doesn't sound like a nice guy. And he comes running up to him, and there's this sense of hopelessness in the man. And as we see, the man was demon-possessed. And what's interesting is the name, when Jesus says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Legion, for we are many." Now, legion comes from the Roman military, and that was about a grouping of 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So you can imagine, as this demon is saying, "We are legion." Now, was it a literal 4,000 or 6,000? We don't know, probably not. But his point was, there's a lot more of us in here than there is of you out there. However, they understood something very important. They noticed and knew that they didn't have the power over Jesus. Because immediately it says that they fell down. He fell down at his feet. And they began to beg him, "Don't throw us into the abyss." But look at this guy's life. Here's a guy who didn't even know who he was anymore. He had lost all dignity. The guy had no idea of who he was anymore, and basically was a wild man living in the tombs. He couldn't even talk for himself. Shackled. You had to imagine the guy was probably smelly and everything else. But it's in this moment, when Jesus comes along, we see that Jesus, in the man's story, Jesus had the power to free the man. Jesus has the power to free. Jesus was vastly outnumbered, We don't know how many it was, but there's many that it was in there. And it says that here he is, Jesus comes walking up, the man runs out to him, and the demons, this is the part that always gets me, is they beg him, don't send us into the abyss. Why did they not want it? I mean, why that? And then the second question that I often ask is this, why did Jesus allow them to go into the pigs? I mean, probably questions that don't matter at all, but, you know, one of the things I'm going, as far as the demons are concerned, is they're looking at this. Jesus had the power to free the man. They knew that. But at the same time, they knew that he also had the power to send them to their eternal torment. And so they're going, we don't want to go there. We still have a lot of tormenting to do ourselves. Please don't send us to the abyss. We don't want to be done. And then for whatever reason, other than we know that the pigs were considered unclean, but remember, Jesus doesn't send them into the pigs. He simply just allows it to happen. But Jesus here has the power to free. The power to free the man who had been enslaved by these demons. And when we consider our lives today, Jesus has the power to free us from slavery to sin. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says it this way. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice something here. Jesus said that before him, when we were trying to do it on our own, we were all under the condemnation of the law of sin and death. Now get what that means. Law is an ultimate. It is a final. We have the law of gravity on earth, right? Can you defy the law of gravity? No, you can't in your mind just go, you know what, I'm going to be weightless today. I think we all realize that's a losing game. You jump off of a roof, gravity's going to win, right? This is a law. This is part of our story. Our story says that before Christ, my life was reigned by sin and death. But only Jesus has the power to free. I love Romans because in Romans we see this all pulled out in Romans 6 verses 6 and 7. He starts out and he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. There we see it. We have been set free. We are crucified with Christ, therefore we no longer live. Go a few verses beyond that to verse 18 of Romans 6, and he continues it and says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We've been set free from the bondages of sin. We no longer have to answer to that. Now realize we still struggle with it, but we are not mastered by it anymore. And then going on a little bit further in verses 20 through 22, Paul says this, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. Now get what that's saying here. When you were under the law of sin, you were free from the have to do the right thing, right? But look what he says. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. This is such a true statement. When we are living our lives apart from Christ, we think we're having a great time, right? I mean, it's interesting. You talk to people and they'll say, oh, you know, maybe someday I'll give my life to Christ. But you know what? I have a lot of living that I need to do before that happens. And there's this thought of, wow, you know, I've got so much fun that I need to do, and then I need to become boring, right? That's kind of the way we look at it. But look at what he said. He goes, so what did that get you? Think back on your life. How many of you go, yeah, you know, I am so proud of the sin that I did before I came to know Jesus Christ? I don't think there's a single one of us. As a matter of fact, I think every one of us would go, I wish that I didn't do that. I wish I didn't have that in my mind, that I didn't carry that around with me. I wish that I had lived my life pure and righteous and holy because I would feel clean. Now I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of that. But notice what God says. We are free from the slavery to sin. You know what that also means? We're free from the guilt of sin. So no longer do we live under this place of going, okay, so I was a horrible person. How could God ever love me? Yes, I know I'm not. No, we've been freed. Jesus has the power to free. That's part of our story. But the story doesn't end there. Another part of this story that we see is not only does Jesus have the power to free, but he has the power to change. There's a difference here. Freedom is that ability to be taken out of a bad situation. Changing is this making new, redoing, restoring. Look at the man of the Gerasenes in our text this morning. Here's this guy comes running down, and again, you can imagine just how crazy this guy must have looked. His hair was probably all over the place, dirty, smelly, not wearing anything, dragging chains, speaking craziness out of his mind. The demons are doing all kinds of stuff. You could probably paint a very crazy looking picture of this guy in your mind. And when Jesus frees him, the people come out, and where's he at? Says he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and talking. He's in his right mind. He's in his own mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed normally. He was a normal person. He got cleaned up. He got dressed. Maybe did his hair. I don't know. But he was talking in full sentences. Now listen to this. With his own voice. Jesus had changed him. And think about this. Do you think the man went back and lived in the tombs after that? You know, well, this is my house, I guess. No. He had changed him to the point that he didn't even go back to that. He simply wanted to live his normal life. This is what God does in our story. Not only does he set us free from the things that hold us down, but he says, I'm going to change you. The old is no longer the same. That is gone. You are a new person. We looked at Romans 6:18 just a moment ago, where Paul says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. This is the change. We're not just, it's not one of these, Paul even says, he goes, you know, don't use your freedom, that ability to be free from sin, to go on and keep on sinning. He says, but actually use it to be holy. And that's what Jesus says to us. He goes, I have freed you so that you could become righteous. People who do what is right. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he gives us a glimpse into this change. Look at what he says. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Do you see what he's saying? He goes, look, this is what you were. You were the crazy man before you came to know me. You were doing all of these things and you were separated. But when I came into the picture, notice what he says, you were washed. You were cleaned. You were changed. You were made holy. You were justified. All of this has happened. But sometimes we go, well, you know, I'm really not that bad. You know, the things that I did weren't really all that bad. But do we understand that even the smallest thing that we did was enough to keep us out of the kingdom of God? The smallest, simplest of sin was enough for God to say, I can't allow you in. I need to do something about that. Because notice what it is. It's Jesus has the power to free. Jesus has the power to change. I don't have the power to change. Without Christ, I will always live in the flesh. But in Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, as we see this transformed life, this life that is changed by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, it says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." In Christ, we are changed people. We are different. We are new. Not just in the moment doesn't change it, but for the rest of our lives. And this is important for us to get. Because oftentimes what we'll do is we'll stand back, and I've heard people do this. It's like, okay, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that He rose from the dead. And I know that I give myself to Him. But man, there are things I just can't give up in life. Maybe someday I'll work on those things. You know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God told somebody, do your best. Try to work on it. Notice what actually what happens is Jesus like, you know what, don't flirt with the old self. The old self is crucified. The old self is gone. It's a new page. It's a new start. It's a new story. And it's one that is different than who you were. Look in the Bible at the stories that you can see. The woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus. What did Jesus say to her? Hey, you know what? Can you tone it down a little bit? No. He said, go and sin no more. Stop doing what you're doing. When He called the disciples, they left and they followed Him. They left everything. He didn't say, you know, if you want to stick around for a while, stick around, do what you need to do, and then if you want, come find me. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he goes, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, sell everything you have, and then come and follow me. Complete change. Jesus met the woman at the well, and His conversation clearly implies you need to make a change. You need to become someone different. And Paul, could you imagine Paul, if Jesus would have looked at Paul, knocks him off of his horse with a blinding light, and then goes, hey, Paul, just try not to kill so many, okay? You know what he says to Paul? He goes, Paul, you are going to be my mouthpiece to the Gentiles. And you're going to learn what it means to suffer for the name of Christ. I want you all in. In Scripture, we see this time and time and time again. Jesus says to us, be holy as I am holy. Be changed, be different, be new. Does your story have the change that Jesus calls for? See, if that change hasn't happened, then the story is still incomplete. But I want us to see one more thing. Jesus frees and Jesus changes, but then Jesus had the power to commission. This is an incredible part of this story. We read that when it comes the time for Jesus to leave, the man who had been freed from the demons comes to Jesus, and he's like, I want to go with you. And in all honesty, I'm looking at it, and I'm going, that is really a great thing. Who wouldn't? Jesus frees you from a legion of demons. Why would you not want to go and spend the rest of your life following Him and learning from Him? But Jesus had a different plan. He had a commission and a calling for the man. He says, no, that won't work. I need you to go home, and I need you to tell everyone in your town the story about what has happened to you today. I didn't change you. I didn't save you. I didn't free you for you to just simply come along and just hang out with me. I saved you for the purpose of conveying the message. I love it. There was a saying that a friend of ours said, we were never saved to sit, soak, and sour. And I'm like, that is a very deep statement. He never saved us to simply sit in church, soak it all in, and then become critical of what everybody else is not doing right. He saved us for the purpose of commissioning us to go out and tell our story. We have a story. If the man had followed Jesus, imagine how differently this story could have ended. If the man followed Jesus, everybody in that town could have gone to the place to say, it was just a legend. It was just a myth. Did it really happen? Because it would be word of mouth, people coming. And you know what happens when someone comes to you and tells a story that's been told to them by five other different down the line, you finally get to the place where you're like, I don't even know if this is true. But Jesus was saying, I freed you. I changed you. Now I want you to tell your story. And when you tell your story, no one can object to your story because it's your story. We have a story. We have been given the commission. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why did he save us? So that we could declare, that we could tell what happened when he pulled us out of who we were and into who we are in Christ. We have that story. David understood this. You read the Psalms, and in many of the Psalms, David is declaring what God has done. He's saying, you did this, you did this. And in Psalm 71, verses 15 and 16, he says, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. David told his story. The man of the Gerasenes told his story. You have a story. I have a story. Who's heard your story? Just like the man of the Gerasenes, our life has been changed. It has been free from sin, and we've been given the commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, says, go and make disciples of all nations. Understand that the command is not go. As a matter of fact, the translation of that is, as you go through life, make disciples. In other words, as you go through life, tell your story, because nobody can hear a story and not be impacted by a story. But I don't know all the Bible. It's okay. You know what you need to know? Jesus had the power to free you. Jesus had the power to change you. Jesus can do the same for them. Tell your story. Tell your story. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this, we all have an incredible story to tell. Some of us might say, well, mine's kind of boring. There's not much to it. But the reality of it is, every one of us is a sinner saved by grace. Every one of us has a story that begins apart from you, bound for an eternity in hell. But then Jesus came along. And because of his life, his death, his resurrection, he has offered us new life, eternal life, for all who believe, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, that's our story. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that is still in the process of coming to the start of that story, would you continue to work on them, Lord, reminding them that you love them enough that you sent your Son to die for them. And maybe today it will be a new story. This is my story. This is my song. Father, help us write our stories. In your name, amen.